Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect particularly on 2 Corinthians, that you will give us insight, that you will help us to be cheerful givers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just read, God loves cheerful givers. And Zacchaeus is someone who met Jesus in the New Testament. He is a cheerful giver. As the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was rich. It was a well-paid gig made better by the money he stole through demanding more tax than what was necessary. He had it made. Today, Zacchaeus would likely have a multi-million dollar property in Dalkeith in Perth, where the median house price is a cruisy $2.4 million. Drive a Mercedes, probably own an underused yacht, and then have a little bit of extra cash to spare for a rainy day. But then one day, Zacchaeus meets Jesus. And Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' multi-million dollar home for dinner, and Zacchaeus' life is turned upside down. Zacchaeus is converted, so instead of chasing money, he starts chasing Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus has got something better to offer. And they say when a person starts following Jesus, I don't know who they are, but they say that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. Not Zacchaeus. He became an instant cheerful giver. He paid back all that he stole times four. And he gave half of what he had away to the poor. And he did it cheerfully. Well, the question we're thinking about today is this: how do we become cheerful givers like Zacchaeus? Is our wallet converted for the cause of the kingdom of God? We're in a series on genuine generosity. We're just continuing our way through 2 Corinthians. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9 to be ready for the collection for which they have committed to for supporting the other churches. And so far, I'm just going to recap where we've come so far. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, we saw three principles for genuine generosity. The first was give yourself to the Lord, receive the Lord's generosity, and trust the Lord's provision. And then in chapter 8, verse 16 to 9, chapter 5, we saw that we need good processes that we can trust so that we can give confidently. And we need good planning on our part so that we're ready to give first to the local church and then to other kingdom ministries. Well, today, as we look at chapter 9, verse 6 on, we see that to become a cheerful giver, that what matters is the stance of our heart, the seed in our hands, and the success of our harvest. Heart, hands, harvest. So let's jump in. To be a cheerful giver, we need to care about the stance of our hearts in verses 6 and 7. Here, Paul is summing up his argument for why the Corinthians ought to be generous in their giving. Paul wants them to remember, verse 6, remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And now this reads a little bit like a proverb, a general truth that in most cases is true. And a farmer knows this to be true. If they sow only a little amount of seed, only a little amount of cotton, only a little amount of watermelon, only a few sandalwood seeds, all going well, you'll get a little amount of cotton, a few watermelons, a few sandalwood trees. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But the opposite is true. If you sow lots, you can reap lots. If you plant lots of cotton seed, lots of melon seed, lots of sandalwood trees, all going well and it's not eaten by cockatoos or fall armyworm, at the end of the harvest season, you will reap plenty. Sow generously and reap generously. Now, what point is Paul making in the context of giving here? Well, he's saying that genuine giving will reap a return, and the more that we give, the greater the return. Now, we'll see what type of return in a moment, but just a heads up, it's not a financial return. but something even better. See, generosity is a kingdom investment. And as we give, we enable the local church to be able to function. We're enabling other ministries to be able to work. We're enabling Christian brothers and sisters to be able to proclaim the gospel. You know, at the end of the year, we have the Karamoja Christmas Appeal. When we give to that, we're enabling ministry to happen in Karamoja. I know lots of people in this room have Compassion Sponsor Children. When you sponsor a child, you're enabling that child to not only hear the gospel, but to receive food and clothes and shelter as well. If you sponsor some or support someone working in the Christian uni, a Christian union, sorry, at university, you're enabling uni students to be able to hear the gospel through their work. But Paul doesn't just want Christians to hand over their money. It's the stance of the heart that matters. Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The encouragement from Paul is to give generously, but only from what you're giving cheerfully. Only what you've decided in your heart to give. You should not feel forced to give. I've heard, as we've been talking about this giving series, I've heard of one country where if you're a member of the church, the tithe is taken in the form of a tax by the government. That does not encourage cheerful giving. In the same way, emotional manipulation does not encourage cheerful giving. But Paul says, give what you've decided in your heart to give. Now, when we use the word heart today, we often think of it in terms of follow your heart, follow your feelings, follow your gut instinct. But heart in the New Testament was not that. Heart in the New Testament is more what we might refer to as our mind. It's the center of making decisions. It's the planning center. And so when it says decided what you in your heart to give, it means that you've made some reasoned thought. You've taken into account all that the Bible has said and all that you know about giving and generosity, and you've made a decision that, yes, I want to give and support this work. That will enable us to give cheerfully. But actually, it's more than just a decision, because it is a matter of the heart. It's the stance of the heart. We need to be like Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus is pretty extraordinary. He gave away half his stuff, plus the four times extra that he gave to those he stole from. So he gave away more than half his stuff. How do we become like Zacchaeus? How do we become cheerful? Well, we need to have our hearts transformed by Jesus. Genuine generosity towards the kingdom happens when our hearts have been captivated by Jesus. If our hearts are captivated by Jesus, we will be able to give cheerfully. Because when our hearts are captivated by Jesus, we're living not for the things of this world, but for the one to come. Not for earthly treasures, but for heavenly treasures. And so how do we get that heart? Well, we have to respond to God's generosity to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we realize how wretched we are, how poor we are without Jesus, that we will really, truly appreciate what Jesus has done for us. You know the song Amazing Grace? I'm sure you do. Everyone knows the song Amazing Grace. It's sung everywhere. It always surprises me, the first verse of that song, how willingly people sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's right. Because that is the truth. That is what the Bible tells us. Without Jesus, we are wretches before God. We are sinful. We lack righteousness. And without Jesus' generosity towards us on the cross, if we were to come before God today, we would just have to stand before God and say, like Isaiah said, I am ruined. So we need to receive Jesus' riches. Jesus is willing to forgive us. He's willing to change our hearts and make us a cheerful giver. It's only when we appreciate what God has given us that we will have the stance of heart to want to give cheerfully towards his kingdom work. The second thing, the cheerful giver knows the source of the seed in our hands. In verses 8 to 11, Paul reminds the Corinthians that God provides the seed for sowing. Verse 8, God is able to bless abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see what it says there? God will give us everything we need to abound in good works. Not that he would give us everything we need to make our bank balances bigger. Not that he would give us everything we need to live a more comfortable life, but no, so that we can abound in good works. The good works that he has prepared in advance for us to be able to do. Now that good work for the Corinthians in this very moment, as this is written, is being generous towards their brother and sister saints financially. And then Paul quotes Psalm 112, which we had read for us. It says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. And in Psalm 112, the they refers to those who fear the Lord, who have received great blessings from the Lord, and then from those blessings they are now giving to the poor. But do you see what happens as a result? Not that God gave them more things or more money, but that their righteousness endures forever. It's the good work that is remembered. Our world focuses on money a lot, especially in budget week like this week. Newspapers, politicians, talk show hosts have all been talking about money, the winners and the losers from the budget. The word inflation, I think, would be the word of the week. But the currency of God's kingdom is not money, but righteousness. And we can't buy righteousness. Because we are sinners, we are wretched. It's like if I were to go to an auction of a $2.4 million home in Dalkeith. I couldn't buy it. There's not a chance. The bank wouldn't loan me that much money. I don't have that much money. I couldn't do it. Well, in the same way, we can't buy righteousness. We need to receive it from our generous God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the riches of God for us, that Jesus came and he was the righteous one who died for us, even though we were unrighteous, to bring us to God. And when we trust Jesus, he does bring us to God because he gives us his righteousness. And it's from the overflow of his righteousness given to us that we can be genuinely generous to others. He fills our hand with seed so that we can be generous. In eternity, how much money you have won't matter. But what will matter is whether you've received Christ's righteousness. Now, all this does actually have a practical application for giving now, which is we can be generous now. We don't have to wait to receive something, get paid more, get help from the government for paying bills. No, we can be generous now because God has abundantly provided the seed that we need to be generous. God does not ask us to be generous from what we do not have, but from what he has given to us. To exercise righteousness now in our current circumstance, not in the one to come. And God, in verse 10, is both the supplier and the increaser of the seed. Now he who supplies the seed, this is verse 10. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What we have is not ours, it is God's. And as we sow in generosity, he will give us what we need so that we can keep being generous. On every occasion, Christians can have the habit of being generous. because we have what we need to be generous in the Lord Jesus Christ. God can increase the seed. Now, I think it's worth pausing a moment and just talking about the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard of the prosperity gospel, maybe you haven't. But what the prosperity gospel is, it is a false gospel. It's a distortion of the Bible, which says that if you sow by giving money, you will increase how much money you have because God will bless you with more money. As one person put it, you come to Jesus and you get health, wealth, and prosperity. And in the prosperity gospel, a person's righteousness and standing with God is based not on Christ and his righteousness, but on how healthy, wealthy, and prosperous they are. John Piper, he helpfully points out, if God's love for his children is to be measured by our health, wealth, and comfort in this life, then God hated the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul who wrote these verses. The Apostle Paul who suffered ill health. The Apostle Paul who was persecuted. The Apostle Paul who was not rich. Yet he was sent by God to proclaim the gospel. God will give us what we need to sow generously. And we can be generous with what God has given us. But he doesn't promise that if we give, we will become rich in money terms. He doesn't promise we'll get that money back. And what the prosperity gospel actually does is, I think it actually takes the cheerfulness out of giving because it makes it more like a bank account. When I put my money into a savings account, maybe it's a high interest account because I'm hoping I'll get more money back than what I put in, I'm not cheerfully giving my money to the bank. I'm giving my money to the bank on the understanding that they'll give me more money back in return the longer I leave it there. And that's kind of what the prosperity gospel is. It's just a transaction. It robs us of cheerfulness. And instead of giving for the harvest of righteousness, we're just giving to line our own pockets. Now, you might be hearing this and think, well, that just sounds crazy, Daniel. Who would believe that? Who would ever jump on board with that? But it's a powerful message in our world because people love money instead of Jesus. Mega churches across the world preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord, but that Jesus just wants us to be financially rich. They take verses like God increasing the store of your seed in abundance and they remove it from the context of the cross. And they teach a false gospel, a gospel that will lead many people into hell if it's followed. It's a gospel that promotes greed, not generosity. It promotes a love of money, not a love of Jesus. And it's very prevalent. So be wary. Now, so far, we've seen that to be a genuine giver, a cheerful giver, what matters is the stance of our heart, knowing the seed in our hand comes from God, and lastly, that a cheerful giver has a right view of the success of our harvest, verses 12 to 15. How do you measure the success of giving? Or to use a farm analogy, the success of the harvest, the yield. Is it something that we can measure? Well, Paul actually gives us two measures of success for the Corinthians, and we see these in verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, that's number one, and number two, it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So this giving is supplying the needs of the Lord's people. Giving can meet a need in God's kingdom so that God's kingdom can grow. The needs of the local church. The gospel needs of another church or organization. See, only Christians will give to Christian work. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be not generous to non-Christians, but non-Christians will, as a rule, not support gospel ministry because they haven't had their heart captivated by Jesus. And so it leaves it to us who follow Jesus to be generous towards the Lord's people, to supply the Lord's people as they do gospel work. And so cheerful giving has a very practical application, a very practical measure of success. Is it supplying God's people? Is it giving them what they need so they can continue to do his work? Now, the second measure of success is, does it overflow in thanks to God? Does God receive the glory? We see it developed in verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Notice how the thanks is not just about the money received. It's about the Corinthians' changed lives. Now, I'm sure those who receive the money will be very thankful for the money, but their thanks to God is for the changed hearts of the Corinthians, the cheerfulness for which the money was given. And so the measure of success is God being glorified. Is God receiving the praise? Is God being thanked? We as a church need to always be applying God's word to our lives and our church life as well. And as I reflected on this passage this week, and I reflected that we as a church don't regularly thank God for the resources that he has given us for gospel ministry. Now, part of that is my responsibility. I haven't made it a priority in our church services. But we need to change this. Because Jesus has changed our hearts. We as a church do give generously to his work. What a privilege it is to be able to give towards God's kingdom work. What a reason to thank God. So you might have noticed that earlier in the service, when I talked about giving, we prayed and thanked God. We're going to make that a more regular part of our service. But we've even got more reason as a church here in Kununurra to praise God, because we're supported by the Bush Church Aid Society. We have in our congregation today a couple of nomads from Bush Church Aid who are visiting. You might want to say hello to them afterwards. But the Bush Church Aid Society has thousands, and I'm actually not sure the exact number, but I'm going to go with thousands of people praying and financially giving to support work in remote places like Kununurra. And our church is still receiving quite a significant amount of money from Bush Church Aid so that we can keep sharing and proclaiming the gospel. What a reason to give thanks. What a reason to praise God for all those saints that have a heart for the gospel, have a heart for Jesus, who want to see his name go out. When in our own lives we receive generosity from someone else, what is a right response? Well, it's right for us to give thanks to God, for that to overflow in thankfulness. And we need to remember that as we give and as we receive giving, that we can only do this because of the grace of God. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Do you see the logic of what's going on? God gives us the seed in our hands so that we can sow generously, cheerfully, so that he can be glorified, so that he can be honored. So to be a cheerful giver, we have to test the stance of our hearts, know the seed in our hand comes from God, and the success of the harvest leads to God being glorified, to God being thanked. And then we can all be like Zacchaeus. We can all be cheerful givers. We can give thanks to God with genuine generosity, or because of genuine generosity. And Paul finishes off by reminding the Corinthians and us of the ultimate act of generosity, the ultimate act of cheerful giving. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ.